there's a couple of things. Turned my mic off during the prayer time, and so anyway, there's a couple of things that we're going to grab a hold of this morning in verses 8 through 10, a couple of truths that I want you to hold on to. And the first one is very simply this, that our salvation is given and not earned. Our salvation is given and not earned. In verse 8, Paul tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. Now we understand that word grace primarily speaks of God's unmerited favor. And here it refers both to God's favor to save us and to his power to keep us saved. When Paul says in this paragraph, he refers to, and this is not of your own doing. The word this harkens back to the whole work of salvation. Paul says that our salvation, our coming into right relationship with God, is not of our own doing. We often talk in religious circle and church speak, and sometimes we've got to be careful as believers, guys, that sometimes we use words the rest of the world doesn't use. So we talk about being saved. Now, most of us in this room know what I mean when I talk about being saved. So I'm going to continue to reference being saved for the most part. But you know, our neighbors or our coworkers, particularly if they're younger, they have no clue what we're saying. But the idea of salvation, the idea of being saved here, is it speaks to the deliverance from God's wrath. That God, because of his grace, has brought us into right relationship with himself and thus delivered us from wrath and has given us hope. So Paul says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. The tense emphasizes the security of the believer. Notice again, for by grace you have been saved. I always struggle, pastorally speaking, with the tension that, you know, it's so important that we understand the truth of Scripture in regard to salvation and the reality of grace. And I never want to give anyone assurance where there need not be assurance. And I never want to give doubt where there need not be doubt. But Paul talks about, the New Testament talks about, our salvation being by grace. It underscores for us the reality that if we are indeed saved by grace, we must indeed then be held by grace. Let me illustrate that this way. Let's imagine for just a moment that I have no strength whatsoever in my legs, and I am completely unable to stand. And I'm sitting on the front pew here, and Dan comes along beside me. Dan's a big, strong guy, and Dan helps me to my feet. And he stands there, and he helps me to my feet, and he's holding me. But then he lets go and walks away. What do you suppose is going to happen to me? I've fallen, and I can't get up. If I'm unable to stand on my own, I'm unable to remain standing on my own. So God comes to us in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, in our separation from Him, and He saves us by His grace. But He doesn't just pull us to our feet and then walk off somewhere to do something else important. He pulls us up by His grace, and then He stands there and holds us by His grace so we can keep standing. That's the beauty of it. That's the depth of it. It's one thing to help up the guy. It's another thing to stand there with him and hold him up and make sure that he doesn't fall. That's what grace does in our lives. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." When we read Romans chapter 4, particularly the first several verses of that chapter, we are reminded that faith is a matter of trusting God for who He is and what He has done. I want to read to you just a little bit from Romans 4 because it's a tremendous passage that I think helps us in some ways understand this balance between work and faith and how it all comes together. In Romans 4, Paul is talking about Abraham. Paul says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Peter O'Brien says, "If God's grace is the ground of salvation, then faith is the means by which it is appropriated. And faith itself cannot be a meritorious work. It is the response which receives what has already been done for us in Christ." Paul says we are saved by grace through faith. His words remind us that our being saved and our continuing to be saved is entirely the work of God's grace. To paraphrase the hymn writer, it is grace that's brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. For by grace you are saved by faith, or through faith, excuse me. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Paul emphasizes that point a step further when he says, it is not our salvation, is not our doing, but God's gift. It is something that God gives to us. It is not wages that we have earned. It is not payments for performance, but it is God and the goodness and the graciousness and the mercifulness and the love that characterizes who He is, bestowing to us something that is not deserved. This idea is echoed throughout the New Testament. Paul in Romans 3, "For by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Moving on from verse 20 to verse 28 of Romans 3, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Romans 11, 6, "But it is by grace. It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." Writing to the Galatians, Paul says in Galatians 2:16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9, speaking of Jesus who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And then in Titus 3:5, "He saved us not because of our works done in our own righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Folks, understand that the distinguishing characteristic of Christianity with virtually every other religion of the world is this. The clarion call of religion is to do. We prayed for the persecuted church a few moments ago, and in doing so, we prayed for those whose hearts and minds are darkened. And I want to be very delicate as I say this, but what are those people doing in this demonically inspired, demonically fueled rage under the name, under the guise of religion? What are they doing? They're trying to work their way to their understanding of God. They're blinded. They're lost in their sin. And they're committing acts of barbarism in an effort to save their own soul. And that is religion. It's what I can do. Now, granted, not everything is that heinous. That's an extreme example of it. But virtually every religion on the world talks about what we do, what we do, what we do, what we do. Christianity says, no. It's not what we do. It's what He has done. And so we are saved by God's grace through faith, not of our own works, not of our own religious effort. It is not sitting in a church pew or giving to charities or being a good person or joining a church that makes us right with God. Now, we stress this continually. Are all of those things good things? Yes, they are. As a matter of fact, we're going to talk in a few minutes how all of those things should simply characterize who we are in Christ. But we are not made right with God by those things. I think we can all safely say that not everyone that sits in a church pew is a believer in Jesus in the truest sense of the word. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by our own doing. We're saved by the gift of God. We're saved by His grace. Thus, we cannot boast. And I think that's one of the great struggles we have as believers. I know that most of us theologically accept the truth of salvation by grace. Sometimes, practically, the way we live it out is a bit shaky. Because we sort of have this spiritual swagger about ourselves. That we think we're better than everybody. Because we're a Christian. And we've got lost neighbors, and we've got lost co-workers, and we've got lost family members. And oh, they do the stupidest things. Well, why do they do that? Maybe because they're in darkness? There's a whole other sermon there that I won't get into. But here's what grace does in our lives. Grace helps us understand that we are dying people who have been given a cure. We are hungry people who have been given bread. We are blind people who have been given sight. We cannot boast in any of this. You see, understand, folks, that when we recognize God's work of grace, we have to have a humility that recognizes we're the recipients of a great gift. That's why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:31, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If we're going to brag about anything in regard to our Christian life, let us brag on Jesus. Our salvation is given and not earned. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But there's a second truth that Paul emphasizes in the closing verse of this paragraph, and that is that we are to live out our salvation. Make no mistake about it, I think we have firmly established the basis of our salvation is what? The grace of God. Are we saved by works? No. But are we to work? Yes. And that's what Paul gets to in verse 10. He says, we are God's workmanship. That word workmanship appears twice in the New Testament. Once is in Romans 1:21, the other is here. And it speaks to a great work of art. In essence, a masterpiece. Now get this in your head for just a moment. Because some of us here this morning struggle with some self-esteem. And that's okay, because there's some others here that have more than enough self-esteem for all of us. Paul says we are his workmanship. Do you understand what he's saying? I don't ask that condescendingly, but ponder that. Do you know what Paul is saying about you and me? That we are Jesus' masterpiece. Really? You know? I don't feel much like a masterpiece sometimes. More often than not in life, I feel like that picture, you know, that your kids draw of you. They come home from Sunday school. I drew a picture of you, and it's a square with a circle and a couple of sticks. Yeah, I feel like that most of the time. But Paul says that all the works of the Sistine Chapel have nothing on you and me in Christ. And we could spend some time here, couldn't we? But we're not, because I know you're hungry. We are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. We are new creations in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is a new creation, he is a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Paul of the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17. To the Colossians, he says in Colossians 3:10, and we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Jesus has made us new. Who we were before him is not who we are in him. Now I know a lot of that old guy, a lot of that old gal creeps in. And a lot of those attitudes and a lot of that language and a lot of those actions and a lot of that behavior and a lot of those fears and a lot of those anxieties seep back into our lives. And they may try to run things for a day or two or a week or so. But the reality is that in Jesus we are made new. And we still wrestle, we still struggle with the vestiges of the old self. We still dig that dead body up and animate it, but Christ has made us new. In him, we are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? Why? We are created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So let me be very clear. In case for some reason you've nodded off, we work then not to secure our salvation, not to earn God's favor, but we work because of our salvation, because God has bestowed his favor upon us in Christ. We are not called to coast into eternity. And I say this graciously, and I want to be very careful here, but for some who profess Christ, the most strenuous thing they've done for the kingdom is walk an aisle and say a prayer, and that's the last bit of effort they've ever put into it. It is God's grace that makes us right with him. But When God's grace makes us right with Him, that same grace then empowers us to live out for Him. Let me illustrate it this way. Think back with me to the Old Testament, to the nation of Israel. Remember the end of Genesis, first part of Exodus? Where's the children of Israel? They are in captivity, right? They're in Egypt. And Moses comes to them in captivity and says to them what? I have these Ten Commandments. And if you do these Ten Commandments, God will set you free. Everybody's minds are going, I don't remember Charlton Heston doing it that way. Is that what shook out? Children of Israel in captivity, God redeemed them. God set them free, right? And then what happened? God gave them the covenantal law and said, this is how you're to live. You don't live this way to be set free. You live this way because you've been set free. Folks, if your concept of Christianity is hands behind the head, leaned back in the chair, feet up on the desk, you've got the wrong concept. God redeems us and then enables us to live out for Him. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. In Christ, we should want to live the right way. That's legalism. No, that's the New Testament. I kind of every now and then want to break into my Indago Montoya and say, you keep using that word legalism. I don't think you use that word means what you think that it means. Do we have to guard against legalism? Yes, we do. Every day of our lives, that inner Pharisee comes out and, you know. But Paul says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Wow. Hearken back with me to chapter 1. When did God save us? I was saved on the 1st of August, 1981. That's what's written in front of my Bible. God did not save me on the 1st of August, 1981. Paul tells me that God saved me before the foundations of the earth. Well, when did God prepare the works in which I should walk? Beforehand. It's almost like God's works are a path that God has prepared for us. And if there's one commentator stressed this. So I want to stress it to you because I think it's so neat. He says, which God prepared beforehand that we should work in them. It's not what he says, is it? That we should walk in them. You say, well, that's just semantics. No, because you see, it is when we walk the path God has put us on that He enables us to live out for Him and to do the things we're supposed to do. I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, but it's the best I've got, so I'm going with it. Remember when your kids were really little and you would have to get them ready to go somewhere? I mean, it was WWE SmackDown, right? You got them down and, you know, you're trying to get an arm and a sleeve, and then you roll them over and you hold them, you hog tie the ropes, and you got duct tape going everywhere to get them. I mean, it is a constant struggle, right? So Some of you are looking at me like, you use duct tape? Oh, like you didn't ever think of it. No. But you know what I'm talking about, right? You finally get them dressed, you get them together, and you sit them down, and you say, don't move. And then they get a little bit older, and it's not quite the same struggle, is it? See, a lot of us struggle against what God has called us to do, prepared us to do. We're trying to walk the wrong direction. We're fighting against God, and everything's going the wrong way, and everything's a tussle, and everything's a struggle. What we need to do is mature a little bit and work with Him, not against Him. Paul says that God prepared these works for us beforehand, that we should walk in them. The power comes from God. The ability comes from God. This is who God called us and created us, redeemed us to be. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Jesus says in the 15th chapter of John, by this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Paul, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Paul would write Timothy and remind Timothy and subsequently us that it is God who has given us everything we need. For in 2 Timothy 3:17, that verse that follows up that verse we often quote about the Bible, for all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for reproof, for so on and so forth. He says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we are saved by grace. But we are saved to work. We are saved to live out the lives God has prepared for us beforehand. To walk in the works, the good works which He has prepared. I encourage you sometime this week to go home and read the second chapter of James. And there, James puts forth that classic teaching on faith and works and their relationship together. And we have said this before when talking about that balance, that it is not faith or works. It is not faith and works. It is faith working. We are saved by grace through faith to walk in the good works that God prepared for us beforehand. Don't trust your works to save you. Don't trust your own goodness to make you right with God. Don't rest in what you have done or how you have done it. Rest in Jesus. But once you rest in Jesus, don't rest in Jesus. Work in Jesus. Again, not to earn God's favor, not to make God love you more or to get some blessing from God. Oh, I'll be really good this week, and maybe God will give me a promotion. Oh, I'll come to church this week, and maybe God will heal my sick grandma. It's not the way it works. But we live out for God because of what Jesus has done in us. I want to close with a quote. It's one you're probably familiar with. 1763, the Reverend Augustus Montague Toplady penned these words, "Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." Rock of Ages, left for me. Let's pray together. Father,